Appreciate your presence so much. I want to bid you welcome to this service, and welcome to those online, and have visitors, and always welcome visitors. Glad to have visitors. I'm going to start our worship service with a scripture from Thessalonians about the believers who have died. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Let's all stand, please, as we sing. Seated, please. Our next hymn is In Christ Alone.
Oh,
Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing Blue Skies and Rainbows.
Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I meet all alone since he promised me that we never would part. Green grass and flowers all blooming in springtime, the works of the Master I live.
Would you bow with me? Lord Almighty, we come to you this morning and we pray to you and we ask your blessings upon us. Lord, we thank you for being a God that hears us, that we can have this dialogue with, that we can talk to you and give our fears and our hopes and our requests to you, and we know that you hear them, Lord. We thank you for being a God who cares, that loves us as your creation, that loves us as your people, and we pray that we can continue to please you in the things that we say and that we do. Most of all, Lord, we thank you so much for being a God who loves us, a God who loved us enough to send his only son to die for us in our stead, that we might have a hope of heaven with you someday, Lord. We thank you for, most of all, for your son, Jesus. We thank you for all of the blessings you've given us, Lord. We thank you so much for the church, as the institution, as the bride of Christ. We thank you so much for brothers and sisters worldwide meeting today that are glorifying you, singing praises to you, and thinking about how to improve their walk as Christians and how to better improve their relationship with you, Lord. We pray that we can be a drink to a thirsty world by sharing the gospel with them, Lord, and that we can affect those that we meet at work and upon the street, and we can tell others about Jesus. We pray especially for those brethren in the world, Lord, that are persecuted because of their label as a Christian, Lord. We know that this is a very easy country in which to be a Christian in many ways, Lord, where persecution is slight by comparison to others. We pray that you be with those brethren who really must make hard decisions with their faith, Lord, and we pray that you help them to have the courage to do so. And we pray especially that we might have the courage to do so if put into positions like that, Lord. We thank you so much for the congregation that meets here, Lord, at Central. We pray for all the leadership. We pray for our elders and our deacons and the membership and all the ministries that take place here, Lord. We pray that your hand can be upon those things, that we truly may be that shining light in our community, that they can know more about Jesus because of the way that we've helped them or the way that we've treated them. We thank you for the families that come here, Lord, with younger children. We know that we live in an increasingly secular world sometimes, Lord. We pray that you can be with these families and give them strength at home to teach their children about you and your son and right from wrong, and help them not to be afraid to take a stand when it matters to good and evil, Lord. We know that ultimately, even though we see some dark times right now in our culture, Lord, we know that you're in control of all things. Lord, we pray for a turning down of temperature among the divisiveness of this present age. And we know that some of these things have been exacerbated by the media and by the social media and some of the things that we consume, Lord. We pray that love may prevail and that cooler heads may prevail. And that we pray that you give the wisdom to our leaders and to us as Christians to help be responsible for turning some of the temperature down and overcoming evil with love, Lord. We pray for those right now who are sick and who are hurting. We know there are many in the congregation that have received diagnoses that are scary, that have lost loved ones that they dearly miss. There are some sitting here within our number or at home right now that are hurting, Lord, and those who can't be here because they're hurting, and we pray that you be with them, and you protect them and give them comfort and give them strength as only you can, Lord. We pray that they can be back with us soon, or that their health may improve, and they can be back in the assembly. We pray for the world that's so lost, Lord. We have frequent reminders of that, and we pray that something that we do or say might have an effect on them that will help them to want to know more about the gospel and to know more about Jesus and to know more about the way that we are. We pray that we may be that peculiar people that you've called us out to be. And we pray, Lord, for those of us who have stumbled and those of us who have sinned. We know that none of us are perfect, Lord, and despite our best efforts, we know that we will sin sometimes when we least expect it, Lord. We pray that you will forgive those sins and help us to turn away from them, especially those sins that we've repented of, Lord. We pray for your forgiveness, and we pray for that awareness when we are sinning, Lord. We pray that you will bless us and watch over us. We pray lastly, Lord, that you may be with the speaker this evening. We pray for Tim and all that he's done for the church that meets here, Lord. Pray that it be with him and his family. Watch over those things that he's prepared to say this morning, and help him to continue to preach the truth and help it to affect us and help to change our lives in a direction that you would approve of, Lord. We pray all these things in your son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Our hymn of encouragement this morning is not in the book, but I believe most of us know, "Just as I am, I come broken." And that is what we will sing following the lesson this morning. And before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing "Ancient Words."
Amen.
the ancient words impart.
Good morning. Now is the time that children attending our children's training class may be dismissed. This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Leviticus 18, 1 through 4. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God.'"
If Romans 12:21 is not highlighted in your Bible, maybe it should be. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes our natural reaction is to try to confront force with force. And that's really what we're saying, but it's a different kind of force. And instead of being overcome by the evil that is so frequent in our world, let us meet that evil with good. And what is good? Well, that's why we're here, to again be reminded from God's word, those ancient words. What is good, Lord? Tell us. We have our ideas, but sometimes our ideas are not right. And so, Lord, we want to hear from you. What is good? And so we gather to worship God, to learn from him, and to try to meet the world in the right way. We're so glad you're with us today. We have visitors with us, as has been noted, and we're always happy to have visitors with us. If you don't have to rush off, please let us get to meet you and get to know you a bit. And if we can help you in any way, we want to do that. Come back and join us anytime you can. We'd love to have you. And all of you that are regulars, we're really glad to see you as well. You encourage us. We have this wonderful fellowship as a family here at Central. We love each other, we smile, we're joyful together. And so it's good to come together and to worship God in this way and to enjoy that fellowship. I would encourage you to come back again this evening at 6:00. At that time, we're going to again worship God. And I'm gonna be looking at the book of Haggai. And you may be thinking, Haggai, is that a book in the Bible? Yeah, it is. It's one of the shorter books of the Bible, but don't let that mislead you. It has very relevant information for today. And so tonight we're going to be talking about Haggai and the message of that book, Return to the Work. I hope you'll return to worship God at 6:00. And yes, the thought had entered my mind, you know, it's going to be a lovely day. Maybe this is the right time to get outside and have an outdoor worship service. And then I started coughing again and I thought, maybe not. And I've heard a lot of you talking about allergies right now. And so maybe we'll meet inside where the allergies are a bit more diminished. But we'll get back outside eventually. I think in December, January, we'll make it happen. But it is so good to be with you today. If you're joining us online, welcome. Glad that you are visiting with us as well. But let's get our Bibles out. Let's get into the Word of God. And I know there's going to be some wonderful things there for us. And so let's learn again from God's word, things that he wants us to know. Now, if I can speculate a bit, I can imagine that life in the kingdom of Eden must have been wonderful. And maybe you're thinking, kingdom of Eden? What are you talking about? We know about the Garden of Eden. And yeah, that's what I'm talking about, the Garden of Eden. Could we not also refer to it as the Kingdom of Eden, even though the Bible doesn't say it that way? Yet there was Adam and Eve in this perfect place, and God was their king. You'd have to admit that. And as long as they followed the guides of God, and as long as they resisted any culture that might arise that would lead them to resist God, life would be phenomenal. And it was phenomenal. What a wonderful place it was. But we, of course, know how that turned out. Another culture, you might say, arose, that of evil, and tempted them and persuaded them to ignore what God had said, and thus they lost what was so wonderful for that period of time. We can also say the same thing about Israel, couldn't we? Again, that passage in Leviticus chapter 18 that Billy read for us just now, think again about what God said in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 3. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. And God is saying there very clearly, you shall be different. You are going to be different from those other countries, those other nations, those other cultures in which you are found. And that is a message they were given very clearly. And yet again, we know how that worked out. They ignored God as time went on. They turned more and more to the ways of the world. And eventually they lost that kingdom that they loved. The Sermon on the Mount is what we're going to be looking at today, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. It has been called by many people the charter of the kingdom of God, the Magna Carta, you might say, or the manifesto, because in these three chapters, Jesus gives us the essence of what it is to live in the kingdom of God. And here is the kingdom of God. The church is that kingdom of God. It's going to be even more wonderful on the other side of death. But right now, it's going to be phenomenal as well if we follow the guidelines of this manifesto. And so today, in the next two Sundays, we're going to be looking at parts of the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to look especially at the idea of kingdom living as countercultural. Kingdom living as countercultural. Let's dig into that. It's not a hard concept. And let's understand clearly what God is trying to get us to see. So let's begin with the idea of the countercultural nature of kingdom living. The countercultural nature of kingdom living. The Cambridge Dictionary defines counterculture in this way. It is a way of life and a set of ideas that are completely different from those accepted by most of society. That's all it means. It is that you have chosen a way of life that doesn't really look a lot like other people around you. And so you can be called countercultural in that sense. Those of us that are older, and even the younger ones, you've seen this probably many times. Can you remember a group of people called the hippies? I mean, just imagine. I deliberately did not choose a picture of them because, you know, sometimes they just looked really different. And they spoke different languages, not really, but, you know, they had terms that were very different. They chose things to do and to put into their bodies that were very different. That's countercultural, not in a good sense. But in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what we're going to find, the idea of countercultural. Now, today we're going to look mainly at chapter 5, but we can see it all throughout. But let's begin with this idea. In Matthew chapter 4, this is right after Jesus has been baptized by John, and now he has come out of the wilderness where he's been tempted by Satan. And now what? What happens now? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's talking about the kingdom. That is a theme that we're going to follow all through chapters 5 through 7. But Jesus says, in order to prepare for that, repent. Repent means to change. You know, you've been going in this direction. Now it's time to stop, turn around, and go in a different direction. So Jesus gives us a preview of this idea that the kingdom is countercultural by saying repent. And then go to verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4, where it goes on to say this. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. And there again, the idea of preaching the kingdom. But notice Matthew says it is the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel is simply a word that translates, a word that means good news. This kingdom is going to be good news. And even though it's going to be different, don't let that throw you, because it's going to be really good. It will be really good if you can adopt this way of thinking, if you can change your lifestyle and become, in essence, countercultural. John Stott, a very noted scholar of the Bible who's now deceased, wrote these comments about the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. He said, "The Sermon on the Mount is the nearest thing to a manifesto that Jesus ever uttered, for it is his own description of what he wanted his followers to be and to do. To my mind, no two words sum up its intention better or indicate more clearly its challenge to the modern mind than the expression Christian counterculture. It describes what human life and human community look like when they come under the gracious rule of God. And what do they look like? Different. Jesus emphasized that his true followers, the citizens of God's kingdom, were to be entirely different from others." And that's a preview to what we're going to see in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. So let's dig into that a bit now. We're not going to read this closely. We're not going to look at every verse. But let's get the idea of Matthew chapter 5 in particular and see how this idea of different plays out again and again. Now, first of all, we come to that section we call the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, and let's just read right now verses 2 through 12 and get a feel for what he's saying there. Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we'll stop right there for a moment. Notice, first of all, that common word in most of those verses, blessed. It is, in the Greek, the word makarios, and many translations will say it means happy. I think it means much more than that. In fact, D.A. Carson, another noted scholar of the Bible, gives this idea for that word. These kingdom blessings, beatitudes, disclose God's gracious favor toward his followers, for traits that are opposite of what usually garners acclaim and popularity. And did you notice that? As Jesus said, "Blessed are these people, blessed are those," and you think, wait a minute, those people are not normally the people that other people want to be. I want to be this, I don't want to be that. And yet Jesus says, be that. And so again, just looking over what we've read there, notice what Jesus says in verses 3 through 10. He says, there is a true blessed state of those who seek spiritual riches rather than earthly riches. Is that common in our world today? That people are seeking spiritual riches more than earthly? No, I think it's the other way around. More people are focused on earthly riches. Blessed are those that mourn the sinful condition of this world. Whereas much of the world says, well, this is great. This is the way it ought to be. And yet those who think with the mind of Christ says, this is not right. This is not the good way to live. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who choose to be meek rather than being aggressively assertive. And again, the world says, come on, you got to assert yourself. You've got to grab what you can and take advantage of opportunities. Take advantage of people. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. That's countercultural. And again, blessed are those who are whose strongest desires are for what? Righteousness. They hunger and they thirst for righteousness. I want to do what is right. Well, the world says, well, you know, sometimes the right thing is not going to get you ahead. Some shady things, maybe some things that are on the edge of being wrong, maybe that's the way to go, and you'll really get far ahead. Christ says, blessed are those who are meek, those who are seeking those things that are right. Blessed are those who are merciful toward others instead of being selfish and manipulative. Again, we see that a lot in the world, selfishness, manipulativeness. And yet Jesus says, instead, be a merciful person. Not just forgiving sins, that's part of it, but one who cares about people and shows the mercy that is very much needed in our world. Blessed are those who seek purity in heart rather than the sinful world around us. And, you know, it's so easy nowadays to see things without anybody knowing what we're watching because we have it right there on our own phone, our own tablet. And yet I want purity. I want purity of heart. Even though I might fool the world, I know I'm not ever going to fool God. I want to be pure in heart. And then he says, blessed are those who want to make peace, who work to make peace in this world by ushering in God's principles rather than seeing the world continue to decline and compromising things. And then blessed are those who accept persecution, who accept persecution rather than compromising the principles that God has revealed to us. And again, we'd say, that's crazy. You know, if the world is going to hurt you, then kind of play it down. Try to hide the fact that you believe this or that. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. And so in that first statement of this manifesto of the kingdom of God, already we're seeing, I'm going to have to be different. That's what Jesus is calling me to be. Not like the world around me, but like what he is telling me to be. Let's go a little further now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And again, this is a very familiar section, but think of it in this context. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And here are two images that are very common. People of all times, of all cultures know what Jesus is talking about. Salt is an influencer on our food. Light is an influencer of our darkness. And you can tell they are distinctive. You know when they're present, you know when they're not present. And Jesus said, that's who you are. You're to be different in these ways. And therefore, again, Jesus is calling us not to blend in, not to hide our light under a basket, but instead let it shine brightly for the world to see. Again, countercultural. And then you get into another section of Matthew chapter 5, and this is the longer part of the chapter, and we're not going to read this for sake of time, but look at all of the different ways Jesus says in the verses that follow that we are to be different from the world. For example, verses 21 through 26, we're to have a desire to reconcile with our enemies rather than perpetually hating them. We're not content with hatred. We know that's not right. God is God of love. And so what do? We try to reconcile. That's what Jesus says in this section. In verses 27 through 30, he says, have a commitment to inner purity that does not tolerate inner physical lust. And again, you can hide that. Nobody knows that's what you're thinking, but God knows, and you know. And so put that away. Be different from the world. The world is eaten up with its lust of one kind or another, but not so for my disciples. In chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, there is a dedication to the vows of marriage, even as the world looks for ways to get out of that commitment and has found many according to man's laws. But according to God's plan, this is a lifelong commitment. This is something, and again, in which to be different from the world. Chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, strive for a reputation of trustworthiness instead of relying on empty oaths. Again, that means I live a steady example of honesty. I don't try to trick people. I tell the truth. I want them to know I am a person that can be trusted instead of playing tricks now and then to get my way and to make it happen quicker. In chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, a life of grace and giving instead of demanding our rights. This is my right. I should have this. Instead, Jesus says, if somebody asks for your coat, give them your cloak also. If somebody says, go with me a mile, go with them 2 miles. Show that example, which will be very different from what they see in the world. And then in chapter 5, verses 43 through 47, a life of love that extends even to those who hate and persecute us. Is that common in the world? Is it even common among Christians, you might ask? And yet Jesus said, this is my plan. This is my manifesto. If you're going to enjoy kingdom living, here are the ways in which you must be different. And then let's look at verse 48 to kind of summarize chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus makes this statement at the very end. He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, understand, Jesus is not expecting us to be without flaw, without any mistakes. The word perfect there, teleos, often means complete. And that simply means I want my life to be completely like what? The world? Like God, like my heavenly Father. And so again, my focus has been lifted from the world, and I'm looking to God instead of looking to the world. You know, what are the things that I ought to enjoy doing in my leisure time? I'm not looking to the world. What are the things I should wear when I get out among friends, when I have fun? I'm not looking to the world. What are the things I should say to people around me? I'm not looking to the world for guidance. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so as we see there in Matthew chapter 5, it could also be seen throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, countercultural. Jesus is calling us to step away from the world and to live lives that are very different, that are distinctive. But let's go on now and talk about how God's call to live even now is a continual call to be countercultural. We still are called to that same measure. Let's go back to what we opened with, that example of Israel in Leviticus chapter 18. In fact, we'll go back and read those same verses that Billy read, verses 1 through 4, and listen again to what God said to Israel as they were about to inherit their kingdom. Now, it was not a kingdom with man as king, but it was a kingdom with God as king in the early days. And so he says, think about this as you're entering that new land. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk by their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Now notice that God opens and closes that admonition with the words, I am the Lord your God. Is there a reason for that? Absolutely. God is saying, I have a right to tell you this. I am the Lord your God. And if truly you accept me as the Lord your God, then here are the things you must follow. Don't be like the people around you. Instead, follow my rules and my statutes and my commandments. And yet again, as we have said, Israel heard those words. Prophet after prophet came to them when they began veering off the path, and yet they continually chose to stay off the path until God finally came and said, I'm taking you away into exile. And then when they came back from exile, they had another opportunity to get back on the path, and yet again, when the Messiah came, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, they rejected their Messiah, put him to death, and therefore, what was a promised land became a forsaken land. God gave them the opportunity. It didn't have to turn out the way it did, if only they had remembered, don't be like the world. Jeremiah put it this way. Jeremiah prophesied much later in Judah's history. He said in Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1, and the first part of verse 2, hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations. Don't learn the way of the nations. Is that still a message for today? Absolutely it is, as we're going to see. And yet, what are we doing? We're learning the way of the nations around us. It affects the way we live. It affects our values. It affects the things we say to one another. Jesus, or God, said through Jeremiah, learn not the way of the nations. And so God's dealings with Israel should tell us something about how he leads us today. Again, he's giving us the opportunity to make our choices and to live in the kingdom. But are we living kingdom living? Here's God's call to spiritual Israel. And when I say spiritual Israel, I'm talking about Christians today. God still loves Israel, the nation, but Israel today refers to the people who follow Christ. And here's some things that are said to those people. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where God says this, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's four images there in the first part of that verse. All of them speak to the distinctiveness Christians are to have. We're not like the world. God chose us. We are now his holy priesthood. We are his own possession. And to emphasize it even more, he said, we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The call is no different than it was to Israel. Again, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. This is Paul speaking now. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. And Paul makes the same point. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And I don't have to tell you, there's a lot of shameful things going on in our world today. There always has been. But we're the people of God. We're the children of light. We're to have nothing to do with that darkness, but instead we're to expose it. Again, kingdom living is countercultural. And then one other passage found in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How can we purify our hearts? Well, it begins with the blood of Christ. There's no other way to purify our hearts. But it means that we continue to come to God and say, Lord, teach me more. I'm learning. I'm a disciple. I need to know more about keeping my heart pure and cleansing my hands. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, this is a big concern of mine. I need to be very focused on this because the world is so deceptive. The world is so luring to me. I need to have that close contact with God on a regular basis. If you think about it, though, what's going to happen if we become countercultural? Well, the world may not like that. Have you noticed that? The world, in fact, may target us. And they may say, oh, we're going to make you like one of us, or else we're going to silence you in one way or another. We're just going to shun you. We're going to hurt you. We're going to make you want to be like us. But remember the blessing that we saw earlier. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. We didn't read this part, but Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if the world notices that I'm living differently, praise God. That's what the Lord calls me to do. And if the world gets angry at me and targets me, praise God, because I want the blessings of God. The world can't really give me anything of value. I have learned through the Word that God gives me what is most important. And so I welcome that if that must come. I mean, I don't want to become a martyr, but if that's what I must become, praise God, because great will be my reward in heaven. We have often sung in the past a song written or published in 1776 by Augustus Toplady called Rock of Ages. One of the lines has an interesting thought in it. It says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. The stakes are very high. As this verse expressed, this verse of that song, I am foul. I stink with sin. And Lord, were it not for your cleansing that I put my hope in, I would die. And we need to remember that all throughout our lives. The world is going to say, come on, you've done enough of that Christian stuff. Let's have some fun now. We must keep our focus on God, because we will die if we're not cleansed in the blood of Christ. Cleansed initially, cleansed continually. We need that fountain flowing always in our lives. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you cleansed by the blood of Christ? That cleansing occurs at the point of baptism. Now, it begins with our hearing the word of God. We believe what we hear about Jesus if we're going to be cleansed. We believe that he is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was raised on the third day and is now back in heaven. We believe that. And then we make the decision to repent of our sins, to confess our faith in him, and then to be baptized. And just as Ananias told Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away those sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you've not yet obeyed that gospel, that's what we urge you to think about doing this morning. If you need to talk about it further, study it more closely, tell us. We'll be glad to talk with you as long as we need to help you reach that decision. And this morning, if as a child of God, I've not really been countercultural, I've not really been different in the ways that matter, then we need to repent. We need to pray for forgiveness. And God wants to forgive us. He loves us. He's calling you, if that's the case, to come as we stand and sing.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing How Deep the Father's Love.
Good morning. If you failed to pick up your communion set this morning or you can't find it, please raise your hand and someone will bring you your communion set. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a familiar passage that's read many times when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, it says, beginning in verse 23, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Our Lord and Savior did it all. The only thing that he asked of us is to remember. So at this time, there are many different things that are battling for our mind, thoughts that are going on that possibly might be activities throughout the day. But let's remove those things. Let's do what we are requested to do by our Lord and Savior. Let's remember. Will you bow with me as we say the prayer? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this bread. We're thankful for what it means to us. We pray that you will help us to remove the cares of the world, remove those things that enter our minds, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to focus, help us to focus on those, the love that you did for us, the willingness that you had to go to the cross and suffer for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray now for the fruit of the vine. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this cup, this fruit of the vine. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to think back to the cross where you so willingly and you so lovingly shed your blood for our sins, mankind's sins, for the sins of the world. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we partake of it in a manner pleasing and acceptable to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper. We find this to also be a convenient time to offer up a prayer for the contributions. Scriptures tell us to give as we have purposed in our hearts upon the first day of the week. And there's many avenues to do that. There's baskets in the rear. You can give online. You can mail in to the church here. But let's give thanks for the blessings. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all the material blessings that you send our way. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with us. Help us to be good stewards of those things that you have entrusted us with. We know, Heavenly Father, that they belong to you. And we pray that you will help us to give back cheerfully so that the work of the church in this area and throughout the world can go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray again, please. Father, we're so thankful for all the blessings that you give us. We're thankful for the great opportunity that we have every week to come together to worship you and acknowledge you as our God and Savior. Father, as we look forward to the future, we pray that it's bright and great for us. And we know that as Christians that we are saved and that we have a wonderful future in heaven. Thank you so much, Father, for all you do for us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for taking care of us daily. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have quite a few announcements this morning. We still need volunteers to take charge of Bible story time on the second Sunday evening each month from September through November. If you can help with this, contact Adam Maurer. On September Wednesday night, series continues this week with Blaine Kelly of the Morristown Church of Christ speaking on Matthew. We urge you to come join us for this study. Wednesday, October 1st, 7 to 8, our God, the Amazing Creator, insects classes will begin promptly at 7 p.m. and run until 8 p.m. and be held upstairs in the regular children's classroom. Each child receives a gift bag, and any insects they have previously submitted to be cast into resin. Please sign up to provide meals for Tuesday night's 7:08 college devotionals. The sign-up sheet is on the message board outside the auditorium. The monthly 55-plus dinner will be tomorrow evening at 6 p.m. Please join us for delicious food and good fun. Sign the list of announcements on the board if you can join us. Washed in the Word Ladies Bible Class will meet September 18th at 10 a.m. Remember these in prayer. W.C. Osborne was discharged from Johnson City Medical Center on Saturday evening and is now at home. He is doing well after receiving a heart stent and sends his thanks to all the prayers and calls and visits. W.C. has been a friend of mine for 50 years, so I want to pray for him. I've been praying for him, and he's glad that he's had successful in getting that heart stent. Jacqueline Ellis was at the ER early this morning with a kidney stone that has apparently passed. She is now back home. She also has an infection and will be on antibiotics. Prayers are requested. Laurie Norton has been in the Johnson City Medical Center with high blood sugar issues. We have not had a recent update on her condition. The family and friends of Joy Malone are mourning her passing last week. She was the mother of Tyler Malone and a longtime member of the Elizabethan Church of Christ. The family received friends today at 2 to 4 at the building of the Elizabethan Church of Christ, and the funeral will follow at 4 o'clock. The family and friends of Earl Edwards are mourning the recent passing. Earl was a longtime missionary, preacher, and Bible professor at Freed Hardeman University. Joyce Perfect, mother of J.C., will have surgery soon. William Tucker, Linda Russell's brother, now has a date for his hip replacement. Please pray for his success on October the 1st. Any other announcements? We are dismissed.